A few years ago, I led a team of guys, and it was just guys. Charles was with me, maybe some of you other guys, and we went down to Haiti on a mission trip. And again, we were going up to work in the little town of Hinch. Hinch is located about 50 miles northeast of Port of Prince. Port of Prince is the airport, the capital city. It's where you fly into on your American airline flight. And the usual mode of transportation when you leave Port of Prince to go to Hinch is via a little six-seater airplane run by Missionary Aviation Fellowship, MAF. Well, this particular trip, the airplanes were down for maintenance. And I'm not one that likes to take a plane that needs maintenance. So we decided that was fine. We would take an alternate form of transportation. And so our good friend, Pastor Harold, out in California said, "No problem, James. I'm going to arrange for you a charter bus." I said, "Great. A chartered bus. This will be wonderful." And he said it might even have air conditioning. Now, I knew that I was pushing a little bit, but I'm thinking charter bus, okay. And so we were all excited about the trip, and we arrived in the airplane. We made our way out of the terminal across the asphalt pavement, and we're heading towards the parking lot. And it's not like being at Hartsfield. There aren't a lot of cars there. But we're heading across, and I'm looking around for the Greyhound or the Trailways. And I've ridden in chartered buses before. I know what chartered buses are. And so I'm looking around, and I don't see one anywhere. And I'm thinking, well, you know, maybe it just hasn't gotten here yet. But I looked over to the corner of the parking lot, and there was this, I'm going to try to describe for you what it was. It was kind of a brown aluminum tube with wheels on it that was kind of held together in certain spots by Bondo. And on top of it, it had an old wooden rack, kind of like those ones you see when you see the World War II movies. And the old buses that they were in. This bus was a charter bus. It was new back in 1955. And needless to say, it didn't have air conditioning. And so I'm thinking, this must be the wrong bus. Our bus just probably hasn't gotten here yet. And so about that time, I see our Haitian guide coming across the parking lot. And I begin to kind of say, you know, "Where's our bus?" And he begins to point at the brown tube. And I begin to say, "You know, we were expecting a chartered bus." And he smiled, and with his best broken English and a great Haitian conviction, he says, "This is a nice bus." Well, at that moment, I knew we were in trouble. But then we made an even bigger mistake. We got on the bus. And now we were waiting for another American to arrive who was going to be our host there in Hinch. And that particular person was coming in on another flight that was supposed to arrive in about 45 minutes. And we decided to go ahead because we were a little scared out there with all our luggage sitting out in the middle of this parking lot. So we decided to load it and we'd go ahead and get on the bus. Well, as we're getting on the bus, we began to notice certain smells. How many of you have had small children that wear diapers? How many of you have left one of those diapers laying around for an extended period of time in the hot sun? Well, that is, you're beginning to sense the smell of the particular bus that we were on. Now get the picture, it's 95 degrees, we're out in the middle of an asphalt parking lot, we're in a brown metal tube that the windows on it would open this far, and so we're all loaded and we've got our noses sticking out the windows like this, waiting for our friend to arrive. Well, finally, about, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours later, he finally gets there, and we begin our journey. Now, I'm the leader of the group, and I'm doing some calculations in my mind, and I'm thinking, okay, we've got about 50 miles to go, and we're in this bus. You know, maybe an hour, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours, we'll be there. This will be okay. And so we begin to head out of Port-au-Prince. Now, in Port-au-Prince, the road was paved, and we're flying along. I mean, we're probably doing 80 miles an hour. And, you know, it's just great. And I'm thinking, good, paved roads. We haven't experienced that in Haiti before. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe an hour we're going to be there. Well, about the time we got out of the city, we hit the dirt road. And the bus quickly went from about 80 miles an hour to about 5 miles an hour. The dust began to stir up. We began to bounce around as we're hitting the potholes in the road. And the bus quickly filled up with this aroma that was partially dust, partially diesel fuel, and partially diaper smell. And we're all sitting there with our noses out this 2 inches cut in the window. and we began to go. Now I'm thinking, okay, we can make it. Well, about halfway into the trip, I'm thinking, maybe we're not going to make it. We're all nauseated. Well, 4.5 hours later, we arrived at our destination. But about halfway in the journey, I wasn't sure we were going to make it, to be honest with you. And I was really glad that we didn't have any ladies with us, though ladies may be tougher than guys. But we were hot. We were nauseated. Our sinuses were totally closed up by this point. We're taking a beating, and I'm telling myself one thing at this point, literally one thing. I kept thinking, the bus is moving. The bus is moving. Because I knew this, if the bus kept moving, eventually we would get there. And you know, there are times in your life where the only thing you take solace in is that the bus is moving. And I knew as long as the bus kept moving, we'd eventually get there. And that gave me hope. And that long trip from Port-au-Prince to Hinch, I needed hope. Because, guys, at some point in your life, you're going to be on that bus. And the only thing that you know at the time is that the bus is moving. Your stomach's churning. You need clean air. You can't breathe out of your nose. You're just beaten to a pulp. But your bus is moving. Well, tonight, I want us to look at another missionary team that was traveling through difficult circumstances. We're going to look at the Apostle Paul and his small missionary team. And they're on a boat, not a bus. But they're having, trust me, far more difficulties than we were having that day in Hinch. Let's begin reading in verse 13 of Acts chapter 27. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose called a Eurocriton, or we would call it a northeasterner. You remember, if you've ever saw the movie The Perfect Storm, you know, they had this low-pressure system out off, and it caused this tremendous northeasterner, and the wind blowing out of the northeast. It was another word they used for a typhoon. I mean, we're talking a hurricane-force winds here. And so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of the island called Claudia, we secured the skiff with difficulty. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Cyrus sands, they struck sail and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. And on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our hands. Now, when neither the sun nor the stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Let's back up for a moment. Paul and his small team are on their way to Rome. See, a couple of years earlier, Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem by the religious leaders there. He had been teaching that the Gentiles could be saved without keeping the Mosaic law. And this was blasphemy to these Jews. And he became a real threat to their religious establishment. So they arrested him. And now 2 years later, after an extended stay in Caesarea, he is finally on his way to Rome to stand trial before Caesar Nero. We learn earlier in the text that it's late fall, probably October by this time. And Paul has already tried to warn them not to sail. Paul was an experienced sea traveler, but Paul also had heard from God. He'd been prayed about this, and he knew that this was going to be a disastrous mission if they went forward, and so he tried to convince them not to go. But the captain was swayed by the gentle south winds that are blowing. See, guys, this captain made a mistake that many of us make in our lives. We ignore God's word because the circumstances of life are telling us something different. Have you been there? Have you been in that situation? See, Paul had sought God through prayer. He knew not to sail, but the circumstances around them didn't match what God had spoken to them. The south winds were blowing. The seas were calm. This was exactly what they needed for a beautiful sail. And so they made out, ignoring what God had already spoken to them about through the Apostle Paul. See, the circumstances all said it was okay, but God had said no. Guys, when are we going to stop being fooled by the circumstances of our day? You know, if I've heard this story once, I've heard it 100 times. Oh, Pastor James, we just happened to meet in the strangest, most wonderful circumstances, and he is so nice. It must be from God. Well, is he a Christian? Does he go to church? Well, no, but our circumstance, it was just incredible, and he's such a nice guy, and he treats me so well. Well, you know what? I don't care how unique your circumstances are. When we begin to do something because our circumstances look good, but it contradicts God's word, guys, we are setting ourselves up. Don't go there. Circumstances change. Clear skies quickly become cloudy. Winds shift directions. Our circumstances in life can change like that. But guys, God's word, it doesn't change. It doesn't change with the shifting sands of this life. And we have to be strong in our faith when God's word says one thing, but the circumstances of our life are telling us something else. We've got to stay committed to God's word. Circumstances change. God's word does not. Do you know that in your life? Because my experience has been circumstances are strong persuaders. And we can get tricked by them very easily. For this crew on Paul's ships, the circumstances did change quickly. The blue skies quickly turned to raging storm. And for 3 days, this tempest blew against them. And look in verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you shouldn't have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Don't you hate smart alecks who say those four dreaded words, "I told you so"? That's what Paul is saying here. You should have listened to me. I told you. Now, I want you to understand something. Your friends at church and your, you know, that mess up, they don't need you to come along and tell them they've messed up. Trust me, they know they've messed up long before you know they've messed up. But that's not what Paul is trying to say here. That is not Paul's point. Paul is trying to say to the guys, "Guys, you need to listen to me." And the reason he takes them back to the previous time when he was right, because he's trying to make a point. He's trying to say, "Look, I was right before. I'm going to be right this time. Listen to me." He's trying to provide some leadership. He's proven that he has wisdom. And now he's saying, "Guys, you need to follow me." And I think sometimes with the people around us, we do have to go back to them and say, "Now look, I'm not saying I told you so, but would you listen to me now? Would you listen to God's word?" There are some here today that we're really good at listening, but we're not real good at hearing. We come week after week, and we hear the words, and we know where God stands on certain issues, but we're not really listening to him. Oh, we've heard, but we're not listening. And God is saying, "Guys, you need to listen to me." Because remember, guys, circumstances change. God's word doesn't. Verse 22, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Now, Paul begins to speak God's promise to the people. God had planned to save all of them. Now, understand, they had blown it. They had stepped out of God's will. They had ignored his word. And yet God, in his mercy, was still willing and wanting to save all of them. Good, probably because Paul had been praying. But I want you to notice a couple of things from this particular verse right here. First, notice that their decisions were going to cost them something. Something was going to be lost because of their bad decisions. They had made an error in judgment. They had gone against what God had desired. And because of their choices, they were going to pay a price, a consequence for those choices. Now, no lives were going to be lost, but they were going to lose the ship. They were going to lose their cargo. Sin always comes with a bill attached. It does. It always has a price tag on it. Now, sometimes, have you ever gone into Walmart and you pick something up and it didn't have a price on it, so you go to one of the scanners and you had to scan it to see what the price is? Well, unfortunately, a lot of times, sin, it has a price tag, but we don't know what it is, and we're not smart enough to scan it before we buy it. And so we walk up to the cash register thinking this particular choice is going to cost me $10, but it ends up costing me $10,000. See, guys, Satan is maybe the best salesman there ever were. But always remember, when you buy something from Satan, you're buying from a liar and a deceiver. He's the best used car salesman out. And he always sells you a bill of goods that's not true. He sells lemons. See, you think you're driving off the lot with something really, really good, but it's a lemon. Guys, sin always comes with a price tag. Be careful what you buy. Second, I want you to see how important it is to hang around with the right people. See, God was intent on saving Paul. And these 276 other people that were along with Paul, they were the beneficiaries of hanging around with the right guy. You need to be careful who you hang out with. I've found one thing out in life. There's a real blessing in hanging around people that God is blessing. I'm not talking about financially. I'm not talking about that, though. Maybe if the right people take you to lunch or something. But there's a real benefit to being around people, to having the right friendships that where God is blessing them. Because you know what? You kind of end up being a part of their blessing. But the same is true if you hang around with people that God is disciplining. You get around people that have been disobedient and God decides, you know what, I think I need to discipline that person. You likewise can get caught up in the discipline that he brings. Be careful who you sail with, because you're going to be in the same boat with them and you're going to encounter the same seas. We need to learn. We need to be careful. This is why God doesn't want us yoked together with unbelievers in any part of our life. Because when you yoke yourself together with somebody, you got to walk the same path they walk. And we need to be careful, because sometimes people will take us down some pretty rough paths because of where God is taking them. Verse 25, therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. Now look at Paul's faith, man. I love what he says here. He says, I believe God that it will be just as he told me. That is the definition of faith right there. When you wake up tomorrow morning and you say, you know what? I know that if I make the right decision, it's going to be just as God told me it would be. That's what's going to happen. Guys, stop thinking that you're going to be the exception to the rule. You won't be. If God says it's going to be a certain way, it will be. Verse 26, now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. So they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed that day would come. Have any of you ever been out on a boat at night? Especially under cloudy skies. You ever been out there? If you don't have a light with you, you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It is so dark out on water at night when it's cloudy. Now, hey, when you got a full moon, it's one thing. But when you don't have any lights and you don't have any lights around you to gauge off of, you get so disoriented that you can't hardly tell up from down, much less where you're going. That's what these sailors are feeling. And then all of a sudden, they begin to hear the crashing of waves on the shore, and they are on the rocks, and they know that, wait a minute, something's not right here. And so they start dropping down the ropes to see how deep the water is. A fathom was about 6 feet. So they first see it's 120 feet, and then they check it again. Now it's 90 feet, and it's getting shallow. This was a sailor's nightmare, to be out on the water at night and to not be able to see the shore and know you're heading right for it. The rocks, all the dangers. And so as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and they had set down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, see what they were about to do. These sailors knew the danger. These were guys that had been out on the water a lot, and they knew that at night, under the circumstances they were in this big, huge ship, if this ship hits the rocks, they are in desperate trouble. And so they get the skiff. You know what the skiff is? It's the little boat that you drag behind a bigger boat that allows you to go to shore when the big boat can't get there. And they do a lot of, you know, it allows them to do a lot of work that they can't do on the big ship. Well, these sailors get the idea that they'll take the skiff and they'll escape. These crewmen they know that they've got to get off this ship. That had become their primary concern. And they felt that safety would be found by escaping the situation. Guys, that is usually not true. Safety is not usually found in escaping situations. Usually we've got to go through the situation because God has us in that place for a reason. The ship was where God's promise was. They had to stay on the ship to be saved. And when they started to try to get off the ship, Paul says, wait a minute, guys, you go there. Yeah, you're trying to escape, but you're going to put yourself in peril because you're trying to get off of the place and out of the place where God's promise was. It is human nature to try to escape from our problems. Bailing out always seems easier than facing a shoreline that's rocky. And we're tempted to compromise when we see what's in front of us. But security for these men was found in the ship. Now, I know what you're thinking about this time. You're thinking, wait a minute. Life on that ship was pretty painful. Life was pretty scary on that ship. It had been nauseating on that ship. These guys were seasick. And the people on the ship, they weren't nice people. This ship was no fun. It didn't feel safe. And let me suggest to you guys that there's a lot of times in life where God has you in situations that don't feel safe, but they're where God wants you, and they're where the promise is of safety. What is your ship today? I think for all of us, it could be a different place or a different thing. For some people tonight, your ship might be your marriage. You've been thinking about ditching it. It seems way too hard. It shouldn't be this difficult. It's nauseating. And it's just gotten to the place where you think that the way out is just to escape. But wait. Guys, remember, that's where the promise is. That's where God is working. That's where God has you for a reason. For some of you, the ship might be your job. It's gotten tough lately. You got a new boss. He's making your life miserable. It would be so easy to just walk away from it. And yet you know in your heart, this is where God wants you for a reason. This has become the place of promise and the place of provision for your family. Guys, don't walk away. For other people, the ship might be a recovery program. You know, you God has pulled you out of addiction, but you're tired of going to that program, and you're tired of those people, and you're wearied of hearing all their problems. But wait, that's where God's promise is to save you and to help bring freedom to your life. For some of you tonight, that ship is a friendship. It's a friendship that God's brought, or a person that God's brought into your life who frustrates you because of their quirky personality. And you know that they get a lot more out of the friendship than you do. And you're thinking, man, I just need to get away from this person. But God's brought this person into your life for a reason. And the promise is there in that relationship. And you need to keep that friendship growing because that's where God is. And for a few of us tonight, maybe the ship is the church. Not this church, but the church. You know, when you first got saved, it was a perfect place, man. It was so sweet and nice, and everybody was just, God, you couldn't believe how great everybody was. And then all of a sudden, you got to know everybody. and you found out it wasn't quite so perfect, and that they can be mean at times, and they don't say all the right things at times, and you found out that they don't raise perfect kids, and they're not perfect parents, and they didn't even vote for the right candidate. And you're thinking, what kind of place is this? Well, I'll tell you what kind of place it is. It's the place where God's promise is. It's the place where God is working in your life. It's where God wants you to stay anchored, because safety and security for your family is in His church. That's where His promise is. Sandy and I could tell you over the last 25 or so years of how many families we've seen leave. And I'm not saying leave this church, but leave the church. And because they've gotten hurt, or because they've gotten frustrated, or because they've just grown weary of the commitment, only to watch their families fall apart, only to watch their lives crash and self-destruct. Why? Because God's promise is in the ship. And God wants you to stay in the ship. Hey, whether or not we believe it or not, God's church provides safety and security for us. It provides accountability. This is where His promise is. And hey, life gets bumpy here. Life gets hard. People get seasick. It's scary. Sometimes we even look like we're about to crash on the rocks. But this is where the promise is. Let's skip down to verse 39, and I want to make one final point. And when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they planned to run the ship if possible. And when they let down the anchor and left, so they let go of the anchor and left them in the sea, meanwhile loosing the rudder ropes, and they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow struck fast. And remained immovable. But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards, some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to land. There's one other lesson I want you to learn from this story. Notice that though the sea has been turbulent, though the storm has been destructive, and there has been great unrest around Paul, there's been sickness, there's been pain, the ship was moving. And though at times the ship seemed to be moving in an aimless direction, it was moving. And though it wasn't going the direct route to Rome, as a matter of fact, it was taking the long way around, the ship was still moving. The closer you were to Paul and his friends, and if you could have been on that ship for those 2 or 3 weeks that they were there, you would have thought, this is nuts. This is crazy. Life is out of control. This sea is just confusion. We're in the middle of this voyage and we're going nowhere. This is the end. And yet, the ship moved. Guys, I wonder how often we feel in our own lives just lost in a sea of confusion. Things seem out of control. Problems are raging around us. Maybe financial problems, maybe health problems, maybe family problems. And we cry out to God, and we say, God, bring some reason to this, but no answer comes. Guys, the ship is moving. And at times, life doesn't make any sense. How could this possibly be His plan for us? But the ship keeps moving. Now, let me say to you, there may be come a time when you need to abandon ship. They got there. They finally got to a place where the ship was breaking up on the rocks and it was time to get off the ship. And there'll come a time in your life when it may be time to get off the ship, to move on. But you know what? God will make that really clear. As a matter of fact, sometimes God will just rip it right out from under you. He'll take that job away. You walk out with the pink slip. He'll move you right along. Or that person will walk out of your life and you'll have no choice. Or sometimes that marriage comes to a place where you can go no further in doing your part. Hey, he brings us to a dropping off place, a place of a calm, safe shore. But don't leave the ship until God takes you off of it. Don't you abandon it. So often we have to look back and we realize that, wow, God has been with me the whole time. God has been moving me. And the only hope that we have in that situation is that we know the ship is moving. Guys, on that long journey from Port-au-Prince to Hinch, the only thing that kept me going that day, besides my nose being out that window, was the thought that, you know what, those wheels are still turning. We have got to be getting there. And I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what the struggle is. I don't know what your ship is tonight. But I do know this. It's moving. It's moving somewhere. It may seem adrift. It may not seem to make sense to you. You may have no idea where it's going. Don't lose heart. It is moving. And it is taking you to where God wants you. Stay on the ship. Don't try to escape. Stay put. Stay where God has you. Let's pray. Father, wherever someone is tonight, Lord, that their ship really seems out of control and their life is spinning, and Lord, in whatever particular area, they just feel like they have gone adrift. And they are being driven by things that they are not in control of. Lord, I pray that tonight that you would just encourage them that you are still in control. Lord, that you're causing that ship to move where you want it. And you're going to get it to the destination that you've got designed. So Lord, encourage them tonight. Bring hope to their life. Help them to hang on. Maybe, Lord, they're just hanging on to because they got nowhere else to go. That's okay, Lord. I just pray that you'll strengthen their faith tonight. Encourage them. In Jesus' name, amen.